Well, good morning. My name is Drew. As Ray mentioned, he's one of the pastors. I'm one of the other pastors here for Good News Church, and we're glad to be here. It has been a beautiful week of weather. All week, I was just thinking, it's so wonderful, except for some of the pollen stuff and the allergies, but it's been so beautiful. And I was reading this morning as I was driving in, I mentioned to Ray, I Googled, what are the least attended Sundays of church during the year? Do you know what they are? So obviously holidays like 4th of July, Memorial Day, Labor Day, right? Summertime, people are in and out. Father's Day is one of the least attended. Isn't that crazy? Like Mother's Day is highly attended. What does that tell us about dad? Dads are like, I'm not going to church. We're playing golf. but the Sunday after Easter is one of the least attended Sundays of the year. Sometimes that's because it falls on the weekend of spring break. People are returning. But you guys are here. We're all here. So glad you're here, and we're glad to be here together. Let's see. Any other? I don't think I have any other news or announcements. So I'll dive in. We are. We had a couple of weeks, Palm Sunday and Easter, where we focused on the resurrection, and on Palm Sunday, Jesus entering into Jerusalem. We've been in a series, I think, for 12 weeks in Philippians, and we've only got a few more weeks left this week. Next week, we'll wrap it up, and then the following week, we'll do a total recap, and then just come to the table and have communion and celebrate the Lord together. That'll be in 2 weeks. But we're picking up in our series, and we're in Philippians chapter 4 today. And if you're just coming in with us, I did a brief summary, a review of chapters 1 through 3. So here, I'll give this to you right now. And the theme, basically, or just a reminder, the theme of Philippians is joy. It's Paul's call to us to be joyful. And he writes this letter to the church at Philippi from prison. It's not a good situation. So he's not in a good situation. We can't say, oh, well, Paul's life was going great, so it's easy to write about joy when everything's great. It was not going great. His whole life was a life of suffering. But he writes to us about being joyful, and the theme is the joy of the Lord. So here's my review. You can see it up here. Chapter 1, because of Christ, we can have joy in all circumstances, good and bad, life and death. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's a win-win. That's chapter 1, my summary. Chapter 2, joy in action looks like emptying ourselves and serving others in an attitude of humility and love, and we see this perfectly in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then chapter 3, nothing at all compares to the joy found in knowing Jesus. Nothing at all compares. I think Ray preached the last message in Philippians in chapter 3, and that topic a few weeks ago was on our citizenship. We are citizens of heaven. We have an eternal perspective. And Paul talked about being an example. Follow me, follow me. And it wasn't about following me being like my good moral behavior. It was follow me as one who is in need of grace, one who's in need of forgiveness, one who's walking with God, not against God. Follow me in that way. Follow me as one who has a heart of repentance, who has a broken heart, who has a soft heart. Follow me in that way. And so a preview today, for today and next week in chapter 4, preview, is this. Find your joy again and again and again and again in Christ Jesus. When you do, you'll be able to love, have peace, experience beauty, and dwell in unity and contentment with God and God's people. Isn't that good? That's such a hopeful, wonderful promise, God's message. Paul, over and over and over and over, revisits this attitude of joy and this hope and promise of joy. So in our text this morning, Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9, I've titled sort of the overall message, Freedom of Joy, the Freedom of Joy, the Freedom that Joy gives us. There's three sections. Verses 1 through 3 talks about the freedom that we have from conflict to unity. Joy moves us from conflict to unity. Verses 1 through 7 talks about the freedom that we have from worry and anxiety to peace. peace of mind. We all need that. And then verses 8 and 9 talks about being released from the freedom of darkness and despair to beauty and light. Isn't that good? We need that. All right, so I'm going to dive in. Philippians 4, verses 1 through 3. Freedom from conflict to unity. Here's what the text says. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. These are two women who are having a quarrel at the church in Philippi. I'll get into that in a minute. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So I won't spend a lot of time on this segment, but Euodia and Syntyche were called to be of the same mind in the Lord. We don't know what their quarrel was. We don't know what the conflict was. But Paul's message to Philippi and Ephesus and Colossae and all the churches he wrote is a message of unity. Be unified, be unified, be unified. And here they're arguing. And so he calls them out and he loves them. They've been helpful in furthering the gospel. They've been helpful in the church, but they're at odds with each other. And so he calls them to be united and he calls the church to help them be united. And so a takeaway that I had from this is that we are called to be united in Christ. And we know that Jesus says they're going to know you by your love for one another. The watching world, people are not going to be drawn to Jesus or to the church when they see quarreling and conflict within the church. Nobody wants to be a part of a family that's doing that on a regular basis. And we're going to have conflict, but we have to pursue peace in the midst of that. We have to make that a priority. So we're called to be united in Christ, and we're called to be rooted in the Word of God. That is the thing that gives us the urgency of pursuing peace in our conflict. The Word of God is our accountability for pursuing peace. As we read God's Word, He gives us conviction to move in a direction of peace and reconciliation. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we've been made ambassadors of reconciliation. 1 Corinthians. No, 2 Corinthians 5. Ambassadors of reconciliation and ambassadors of peace. And earlier in Philippians, in chapter 2, he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. So this is a call he has all the way through Philippians, but particularly in chapter 2. So he's reminding us of this call to be of one mind, to pursue peace, to pursue unity. This story reminds me of a church split that I heard of from a pastor friend. This was years ago. But he said their church actually split because the argument started from it just happened to be two women. Men can do it too, right? It was two women who were in an argument over who was going to be responsible for the Wednesday night supper. And they were arguing with each other, and it was a smaller church, and the church began to take sides with the women. This woman who had been there first, and this woman started helping, and they each wanted to be in charge, and I don't know all the details, but he said, we ended up losing people because of this conflict over who was going to provide dinner on Wednesday nights during the Wednesday night Bible study. So it can be crazy. The enemy can come in just the least expected ways and drive division, and we have to war against that to pursue peace. If you have a disagreement and it's resulting in conflict, we better do everything we can do to figure it out and make peace. That's a high calling for us as believers. Terry Clark, the country music singer, has a song that I love. It's a good song. She says, the song is called, I Just Want to Be Mad for a While. I just want to be mad for a little while. Leave me alone. I'm going to be mad and then I'll pursue peace. So we kind of get it. Sometimes it feels good to hang on to some anger. But Paul's calling us against that. Don't do that. Release the anger and pursue peace. Pursue love. Fight against that, because that is not a reflection of the kingdom of God. So how do we do this? How do we figure it out and make peace? Well, James tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, where do conflicts arise? James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? What's the source of the differences and the conflict? And then he says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And then he goes on to say, we have conflict because of our selfishness. We want what we want. We want to get our way with things. And so we make that a priority, as opposed to what Paul's telling us in Book of Philippians, value others is better than yourself. Value others and make them more important than your needs. Their preferences more important than your desires. Quit trying to seek your way and seek God's way. Or as I said last week during Easter, it popped into my head, quit trying to seek your way and seek Yahweh. Seek Yahweh, right? Well, then the second part of this is they're instructed to help these women. The church is instructed to help. So unity in the church is of the highest priority, and we all should be available to help in the process of reconciliation. It's not an easy thing, pursuing peace. Entering into the mess is not an easy thing. It's easier to back away and just kind of let it, you know. But if we see it happening, we're to pursue one another with love and to help each other. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, moving on to the next segment of this passage, Paul talks about freedom that we have from worry to peace. This passage is just one of the greatest passages in the entire Bible. It's a hard passage. It's one of the hardest teachings of the Bible. For reasons we'll talk about in just a minute. It's very comforting too. We will all be glad that this is here, but it's hard. Here's what it says. It may be familiar to many of you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a great comfort that scripture is, but it's also hard, as I mentioned. So the first, just going through one little verse at a time, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Joy and rejoicing are the cure for disagreements. Joy and rejoicing are one of the cures for disagreements. But at the heart of it, when our joy is in the Lord, it's a whole lot harder for us to offend others and to be offended ourselves when we have joy in the Lord. So that's a solution to conflict, is rejoicing in the Lord, finding our joy in the Lord. Paul says, let your joy be unceasing and constantly repeating. That word rejoice, rejoy, rejoy, over and over, rejoy, rejoy. Now, this is hard. This whole week, as I'm thinking about this text, I'm like, am I finding my joy in the Lord? No, not all the time, sometimes, but it's hard. It's hard when you're not feeling it. And oftentimes we measure joy by feeling, but joy is a decision. It's a decision that we can make to be joyful in the Lord. So I thought it was important, you know, for me and for all of us, how do we do this? It's a big question. If Paul is saying, it's a command, by the way, it's not a suggestion. He's telling us to rejoice in the Lord. And he says it again, rejoice, be joyful in the Lord. It's a command. So how do we do that practically? It's a struggle. But the thing that came to my mind is that we remember and we meditate on who God is and what God has done. We have to take time to do that. That's why spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer on a regular basis, a daily basis, as much as possible, is so important. We have to remember, we have to recalibrate and find our joy in the Lord. And these are just a few things that came to my mind as I was going through, but you know, who is God? He's our creator. He's our savior. He's our shepherd. He defends us. He protects us. He's our redeemer, our rescuer, our companion, our friend, our guide, our comforter, our helper. He's our joy. He's our loving father. He's wise. He's powerful. He's good. He's gracious and he's just. So we remember God as our father. We remember Jesus as our Savior. Remember the Holy Spirit as our comforter, as our power, as our wisdom. Take time to remember, to reflect. Rejoicing in the Lord is the key to life. It really is. Joy in the Lord affects everything. Joy in the Lord affects everything. Attitude is everything. And when we're rejoicing in the Lord, finding our joy in the Lord, we find ourselves having an attitude of gratitude. You've heard that term before, but an attitude of gratitude does not come naturally. We have to look for good things to rejoice about. We have to look to the Lord to rejoice about that. I'm a big University of Florida fan because I went to Florida, but I heard an interview with Steve Spurrier, and he was talking about when he first came to Florida in 1990, he said, I looked around the room. He said, we got the players. These guys are good, but they weren't winning. The year before, they were like 7-5. And the year before that, they were, 8-4. They just were not, they were mediocre. And Georgia was beating Florida every year. They couldn't get past Georgia. Spurrier came in. He said, we had the players. He said, what they needed was a change of attitude, a change of mindset. They needed to believe that they could win. And that's what he worked on. Gave them confidence, gave them a change of attitude. They won the SEC that first year. And then I think they beat Georgia 12 out of the next 13 years. But it's attitude. What's the lens that we're looking through in life? And we have to fight to have an attitude of gratitude, especially when life is hard. That's the hardest time when life is hard, to put ourselves in God's Word, to meditate on His Word, to have an attitude of gratitude. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Gentleness is the same word for patience. Let your gentleness be evident to all. This comes into play, especially when you're somebody that's helping in conflict. Having a gentle, soft spirit in approaching other people is absolutely essential. Being patient with one another. God is patient with us. We have to look in our relationships with other people the way that God looks at us. He's gracious to us. He's willing to forgive us. He's patient with us. Gentleness is an incredibly important word when it comes to relationships. The opposite of that would be harshness. That's a harsh word, isn't it? It's a good descriptive for the word, but harshness drives division. It drives conflict. Some of us maybe have a natural disposition to harshness. Some of us are harsh because of past experiences, because of hard and harsh experiences of life. What do we do if that's us? God, help me. We confess that. We said, Lord, I need help. I am harsh. I'm harsh in my spirit. I'm harsh with the people around me. Give me a gentle heart. Give me a lens of love and gratitude and rejoicing in the Lord. Soften my hardened heart. We all have to confess that to some degree. We can all be harsh with one another. Just as we've experienced the Lord's patience and kindness and gentleness in our own lives, that's what we have to extend to each other. And if we haven't experienced those things, the Lord's kindness, the Lord's gentleness, the Lord's patience, the Lord's grace, it's there for us. It's there for the taking. We just have to turn to Him and soften our hearts and reach out in faith. It's there for us. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Warren Wiersbe, coming back to a word from Wiersbe, this is a little book that we're using as our guide going through Philippians. It's fantastic, called Be Joyful. And Warren says this, the definition of worry is to be pulled in different directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction, and our fears pull us in the opposite direction. And we're pulled apart. When he wrote that down, I thought, that's exactly what happens. We're hoping for this, but we're fearful and worried of this. And we get divided internally. We get pulled apart. We become anxious. We become fearful. We have to choose to not be anxious, to let God cover it, to trust Him with it. That's a faith decision. The situation that came to my mind in Scripture was of Job. He lost everything, everything. And Mrs. Job said, why don't you just curse God and die? It's another woman who's saying, so I'm kidding. Kidding. But Job's response was, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That is such a powerful Job 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, because I know that he's a good God. I know that he's righteous. I know that he's holy. I know that he loves me. And in spite of these things that I'm experiencing, I'm going to trust God. Peter said in John 6, when Jesus had a hard teaching, if you want to follow me, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they said, everybody left. The crowd dispersed. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, what about you guys? You going to take off too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone are the one that has the words of eternal life. I know Peter was saying, if we could leave, we would. Because that's crazy. I don't know what to do with that. But we know that you're good. We know that you are the chosen one of Israel. We know that you're God. And so we can't go. And that's Job's situation. And that's ours. When we experience the goodness and the grace of God, we're going to go through hard times. But it's better to go through hard times in relationship with God than outside. It's worse out there. Amen. It's way worse out there. It's better to have God with us when we're going through hard times. So don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That's the answer to not being anxious, is giving it all to God. Peter says, cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Everything, in every situation, big, small, everything in between, give it to God. Our temptation is to try to attain what we need on our own. And God said, give it to me. And you can have peace knowing that if it's something that I want you to have, I'll give it to you. And if it's something that I don't want you to have, then I'll withhold it from you, either permanently or temporarily. And we can have peace. The pressure is off of us to try to gain these things for ourselves. Just give it to me. Let God be the one that we turn all of our wants and needs and desires over to. As I say that, it's not easy. We see something that we want. We see something that we feel like we absolutely need. We can't live without. And our tendency is to go grab it. God says, no, take a step in between and give it to me and trust me with it and wait. See what I do. Ask with gratitude in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's important for us to take time when we're praying, when we're spending time with the Lord, to just be thankful and to think about the things that God has given to us. No matter our situation, we're still breathing. We have relationship. We have relationship with God. We have love in our lives. There are many things that we can find. Sometimes it's harder to find those things to be thankful for, but there's always something that we can find to be thankful for. So when we ask God, when we present our needs and our desires by prayer and petition, do it with an attitude and a spirit of gratitude. God is in control and He loves you. Those are two really important things to know and to remember as a follower of Jesus, that God is in control of everything that's going to come into our lives, good, bad, and ugly, and He loves you. So if you have something bad or ugly coming into your life, know that God loves you and He's working all of His good plans out for your purposes. And do you know, this is why this is a hard teaching. Our desperation and our distress is actually a good thing because it causes us to cry out to God. It causes us to run to Jesus. And we try to avoid those things in our lives. We try to avoid situations of despair and of distress, but God packages that in our relationship with Him because it leads us to Him. So if you're in a situation, or if you get into a situation in the future where it's causing despair, it's causing distress, then fall on your face. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Oh Lord, this is so hard. Help me. Be with me. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace will come in the despair, in the desperation, in the distress. God's peace will come. You've experienced it. Many of you have been in those situations. God's peace is a deep, abiding peace that's supernatural. What makes it supernatural? It comes when it doesn't feel like there's any reason that peace should be there. You know it's from God. Your world is falling apart, and you're experiencing this deep, abiding peace of God. It's supernatural. God's peace is incomprehensible, especially to those who are not in the Lord, to those who are not walking with God. They don't have a relationship in the moment. They look at you experiencing peace and they go, how is that possible? It's incomprehensible, but it testifies to the reality and the truth of God. And it oftentimes is the thing that draws people to God, is when they see the peace of God in our lives in the midst of difficulty and distress and desperation and despair. They go, there's something more that person has that I've never experienced. It's incomprehensible, but it's very attractive. And then God's peace protects our hearts and our minds. It protects us from fear, from worry, from unbelief. It's powerful. God's peace is powerful. I was reading some sermons by Charles Spurgeon this past week on this text, just to see what Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, had to say. And he told a story of John Bradford in the Anglican Church when Bloody Mary, Queen Mary, came to the throne and she brought back the Catholic Church. At the time, the Protestant Church had, I think King Edward had brought in the Protestant Church, and Queen Mary came back. And so she said, well, we got to get rid of all these pastors who are going against the Catholic Church. And Bradford was one of them. And in 1555, he was sentenced to be burned at the stake. He was kept in the Tower of London with several others. And the night before he was to be burned at the stake, this is talking about the peace of God that comes in incomprehensible, supernatural ways. Bradford said, "Fire or fine shining we shall make when the flame is kindled. Fine shining we shall make when the flame is kindled." He was rejoicing in the fact that he was going to literally light up for the Lord. Be lit up for the Lord. How is that possible? That is so hard. And then I read a little bit further, interestingly enough, that when these men were burned at the stake, the women would make for them a new shirt that they would wear when they would go to be burned at the stake. And it was the same type of shirt that that people would wear on their wedding day. They would be dressed as a bridegroom for a wedding because in their moment of martyrdom, they would be united with Jesus, the wedding supper of the Lamb. We look at that and go, I don't think I could have that kind of joy or peace in the midst of a situation like that. But the good news is that God's grace is given to us in every moment in the measure that we need it. So if you're in a hard situation, His grace is going to be increased to you in that situation so that you can be like this. If the Holy Spirit of God is in us, then we will respond in these ways. It's hard to imagine not being in that situation, but when you're in it, when you're walking through the valley of suffering, you will experience the presence of the living God. And this is exactly how we're able to rejoice again and again and again in the Lord, because the peace of God is with us. It leads us, it guides us, it comforts us. When we focus our thoughts on that which is good and godly, it affects our hearts, it affects our words, it affects our actions, it affects our joy, it affects all of our relationships with one another and our relationship with God, and it gives us unity. When we focus our thoughts on that which is good and godly, when we rejoice again and again in the Lord, everything in this culture is leading us away from that. If we just go with the flow in this culture, it's going to take us away from rejoicing in the Lord. So we have to fight to do this. There's so much distraction, spending time with the Lord, spending time in God's Word, spending time quietly, letting God speak to us. There's so much distraction in this culture and in our lives. We have to fight to do it, and we got to help each other do it. And that's what we're doing here this morning. We're here helping each other. When you guys shared your testimonies of the difference Jesus has made in your life, when we hear those things, when we hear good news, when you share highlights of how God's been faithful and good in your life, when you share scripture verses of encouragement, we're helping each other rejoice in the Lord, and we need that. The Christian faith is not a lone ranger faith. It's a family. It's a community. Another word from Warren Wiersbe. He says this: the Christian who fills his heart and mind with God's word will have a built-in radar for detecting wrong thoughts. That's so good. Right thinking is the result of daily meditation on the word of God. It's one thing to learn a truth. It's quite another to receive it inwardly and make it a part of your soul and spirit. Facts in the head are not enough. We must also have truths in the heart. That whole quote is excellent, but he says right thinking is the result of daily meditation on the Word of God. And I talked a little bit last week of the value of what is meditation. Meditation is when you're reading God's Word and something grabs hold of you and you pause and you let it sink. And you let it get to the level of your soul and spirit, and it becomes an anchor, and it becomes transformative. That's important. You know, last week mentioned Jesus being in a crowd of people, and lots of people were touching him. And there were people healed in that crowd, but most of the people were not healed that touched him. But there was one woman who reached out, and she had a lifelong issue with the flow of blood that wouldn't stop. But she reached out and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment and she was healed because she reached out in faith. Meditation is when we pause and we stop and we spend time in God's Word and we let it sink down. We meditate on God's word. We reach out to Jesus in faith. It's very possible to spend time in spiritual disciplines of reading God's word, of listening to God's word, of singing God's word, of even prayer, going to church, but missing Jesus in the midst of it. We reach out in faith and we meditate on his word. That's probably the most important practice that we have in our lives. Spending time with God, letting him speak to our heart, speak to our spirit. Verse 9, wrapping up. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. You cannot separate outward action and inward attitude. Sin always results in spiritual unrest unless the conscience is seared. Obedience lends itself to peace. So he's saying, whatever you've learned, whatever you've received, put it into practice. It's not enough for us to hear it. We have to do it as well. I think the country music singer Glenn Campbell said this, there is no pillow as soft as a clear conscience. No pillow as soft as a clear conscience. There's peace when there's obedience. Now, we're not received in relationship with God because of our obedience. We're received in relationship with God because of Jesus' obedience on our behalf. But there's peace that comes when we follow and when we do what God asks us to do. When we have spiritual unrest, it's usually a result of sin, of going our way instead of God's way. But when there's obedience, we oftentimes find peace in our lives there. I think as I look at this, I may have skipped a segment. Let me see. The whatever you think about, where is that? Did I miss that in my notes? Yeah. So I missed it right at the bottom. I was telling the story about John Bradford, but I can mention this and it speaks for itself. Philippians chapter 8, I missed. I skipped to verse 9, but chapter 8 says this, and this is important. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about these things. That's an important verse. It's a decision to set our minds on things above. Paul talks about that in Colossians, to his letter to Colossae. And that moves us from darkness and hopelessness and despair to light and beauty. Think about these things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, think about these things. And that's where our culture inundates us with much of the things that are just the opposite of that. So focus our mind. What we think about, what we fill our minds with, what we fill our hearts with makes all the difference in the world. The movies we watch, the shows we watch, the music we listen to, the books we read impacts all of this stuff, impacts our ability to rejoice in the Lord. So final thoughts. Because of everything that Jesus has done on our behalf, what has he done on our behalf? He lived a perfect life and gave us the credit. He died the death that we should have died and paid for our sin. And he became the bridge that reconciled us by faith back into relationship with God. Because of everything that Jesus has done on our behalf, we can have overflowing and abundant joy. It's possible. Because of what he's done, we have access to those things. In fact, we're commanded to do so. And in this joy, we can find freedom. We can find freedom from conflict to unity. We can find freedom from worry to peace. We can find freedom from darkness to beauty. And Paul has a little play on words in this text that in addition to having the peace of God with us, we also have the God of peace. We get peace, but we also get God with that peace because he is the God of peace. The great theologian Bob Marley said this. You know what I'm going to say? Speaks to Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't worry about a thing, because every little thing is going to be all right. And that's good news. Father, thank you for this great text of Scripture that you've given us. We all worry. We all fear. We struggle with these things. We thank you that you have commanded for us to be joyful in the Lord. And we thank you that you've given us a promise and a comfort that when we seek you, when we think your thoughts after you, when we focus our mind on things above, that we'll not only have the peace of God, but we will have the God of peace with us. Lord, give us faith today to believe. Give us faith to reach out to you and help us to experience your love, your joy, and your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.